Title of my sermon this afternoon is this: What Really Matters to God? What really matters to God? Now, I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 11. If you didn't turn there before, and I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Because in the context of examining ourselves, we want to know what really matters to God. What does God really require of us? So we'll read those two just to get us into the Bible in the introduction so we know that we're going to be in there the rest of the sermon. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we want to discern the Lord's body. The Passover is about 3 weeks away. We want to make sure we're discerning the Lord's body. So that's why I had you read this. We want to examine ourselves in the context of what does God really require. What really matters to God? Keep that in your mind. What really matters to God? Well, we're examining ourselves during this three-week time period here. Well, I'm going to give you 5 points on what it really matters to God. These are going to be points that you can leave here and take home with you, the young and the old. There's no age brackets in the congregation in this sermon, nonetheless. What really matters to God? 5 points. First one, here's one that covers everything from young to old in our daily lives as we live upon the earth. Number one, avoid temptations in life at all costs. Avoid temptations in life at all costs. And that might sound like a broad statement, but I really truly mean it because temptations govern our life. They make us spiritually minded, or we can be evil minded. In James chapter 1, we'll start there. James chapter 1 and verse 12 through 18. James chapter 1 and verse 12 through 18. Keeping in mind now, avoiding the temptations of life at all costs. Don't forget the last part, because I'm going to go into that a little bit also. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So blessed is the man, right off the bat, God says, that man is blessed who endures those temptations. Keep that in mind as we think about this subject matter here, avoiding temptations of all kinds. He said we'll be blessed for that, and we'll be approved for that. The Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And I always equate temptation with evil, because anything causes us that is evil, that causes us our mind to drift, is temptation. So evil, lust, turns into temptation. Okay, if we read on here, he can't be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But he says he narrows it down to each individual. Now he says each one is tempted when he is drawn away. So he's drawn away. He's drawn away. And they are he is enticed. So when you talk about these young people, about being drawn away and enticed, those are categories of temptation that we get into in life. You might not think that that happens to us, but I think you do. But I remember back when I was in the Army down in Fort Sill, Oklahoma, just a small temptation. What I'm talking about here is not man and woman sex or any of that. It covers a wide variety of things that we can look into. This man was laying in a bunk next to me in the hospital, and he was smoking a cigarette, and I said, well, I don't smoke. is for your benefit now. I said, I don't smoke. I was about 20, 21 years old. I hadn't picked up the habit yet. He said, well, here, try one. I said, no, I'll smoke a cigar once in a while, but not a cigarette. But he talked me into it. I was enticed. I was drawn away by that pack of Camels that he showed me. I wish I could have saw him 15, 20 years later when I was trying to get over that addiction. I think I would have just tarred and feathered him and thrown him in the river, whatever. That is an addiction. But it is a temptation. It's a temptation, nonetheless, small part of it. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, spiritual death. When we I got my notes mixed up here. Okay. When we enticed to do what we do, oh, that was my description. I just gave you what temptation is. It's evil that we do, and it entices us and draws us away. That's what temptation does here. Now I get into it. Now I put at the end, I says there's some cost to that. If we want to avoid the temptations of life, there is a cost to that. There is a very, very stiff cost to that. It may involve getting new friends, because friends can entice you and draw you away into temptations. I remember the first time somebody offered me a can of beer, and I said, no, I'm too young for that. Oh, come on. You're going to run across that in life. Somebody will ask you, you want a cigarette? You want to smoke? I hope none of the rest of you are in that category where they want to have a cigarette, but nonetheless, it is temptation that is full-blown. You may have to give up friendships for that, to get away from that. You may be giving up habits that tempts others to sin, like I brought out a minute ago. Now, I have a personal example in this area of giving up a habit that may entice somebody else to sin. Last week, I was talking to my oldest son, Tim. Many of you know him. He's a recovering alcoholic. He's got a printer up to 11 years now without a drink. And that is monumental to that alcoholic. That is monumental. But he got to talking about it, and he was telling me about his brother. When we had our Thanksgiving dinner, we normally have wine, and he wasn't going to drink because he was going to support his brother. So what I'm saying is we can give up things to not entice people. So when we talk about avoiding temptation, we're talking about people around us that we can affect by our bad habits. Remember that when we think about that subject. Maybe you have to change environments. Maybe other, and that was a big one. I'll just back up a little bit. He said, you be sure and tell Corey that. But that was big stuff to him. He said he totally respected him for doing that. Because what it showed in Tim was Corey was supporting him. And that's the way we should look at it. Any habit that we have that would entice or draw away somebody else, then we can look at it from that standpoint, that we can do that to people. Now, we may have to change our environment. In other words, if we're over here and we're doing something that's tempting, well, maybe we should get out of there, like happened to Joseph. He ran from Potiphar's wife. So we may have to do that. But all in all, temptation is not something that we as Christians want to toy around with. It involves everything we do. It involves our eating habits. It involves our drinking habits. It involves every habit that we have known to man. So it is a subject why I put it down first, to avoid at all costs, whatever it takes, to avoid temptation in life. I think I covered everything in my notes. New friends, right, got them. Okay, point number two then, moving right along here. Point number two Do setbacks and trials cause us to stumble, or do we take it to God? Do setbacks and trials, I call them setbacks because we really need to identify the difference between a setback and a trial. Trial is something that's upon us. A setback is something that set us back a ways, but it's not a permanent, long-term thing. So we can go back and we can take that setback and we can regain the ground. Do they turn us away from God? Do they take us away from God when setbacks happen or trials, as was brought out in the sermonette? 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9 says this. This is a scripture on trials. What we want to remember about trials or setbacks, you know, what we want to do is remember how we want to look at them. How do we look at a trial? What goes on in our mind when we see that we have a setback in life? Do we just automatically grab onto the physical and say, well, this is physically oriented, or do we say it is spiritual in nature? It's good to identify those things before we get too deep into it. Or do we just take it to God? 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So they will be there. Trials will be there. Well, what do we do about them? What do we look at them? How do we approach them? Is a trial something that, well, woe is me? Well, somebody will say, well, don't stand up there and talk to me like that. You have trials. You probably have caved into one or two trials. Yes, I have. But overall, the main point I want to bring out is when we look at them from a spiritual nature with the help of God, we can look at them from a positive nature. We can say something good will come out of this trial. Please say that to yourself. Because something always good comes out of a trial. Something always good comes out of a trial. And if we approach it from that aspect and not from the aspect, well, why is God punishing me? God is not punishing us, brethren. He's not doing that. We do that to ourselves. We machinate all these things in our mind and we dream them up and think that God has got to control every move we make. God does not control every move that we make. He allows us to make mistakes. He allows us to have trials. He allows us to have those things come up in our lives. But what we're going to read here is when it goes under the fire, it gets stronger when metal is put under a fire. Let's read on here. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. So there is a point in a trial where we have pushed ourselves so far from God that we're up against it, and that trial is going to come upon us. But where are we going to go? Are we going to say, well, that's God is punishing me? God is not punishing you or me. We want to look at it from the aspect of something good will always come out. And every trial my wife and I have had in this life, something good has come out of it. Now, I won't go into details about it because you've heard it probably 50 times over the years. But certain trials have happened within our families, within our family, within our business, whatever it is. But we've always looked for the good in it. That day will come. That day will come, was always our saying. If need be, let's read on. You have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found in praise and power and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And having not seen you love, though having not, you do not see him, yet you love him with inexpressible and full of, you love him, believing. Boy, I'm having a hard time reading this. I'll have to have Jerry put a lantern up here or something. Either that or get me a bigger light. Okay. What did I have in my notes here? So my point is very simple. When something happens to you, brethren, don't blame God for it. Don't blame God and say, God, you're punishing me. I'm a bad person. Remember that, you young people. I'm not, God is not punishing anybody. He's never going to do that to us. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. We've got to believe that. We've got to understand that. God is on our side. When we hit a trial or a setback, he's right there for us. You know, sometimes the trials we went through, it's hard to even pray. It's hard to even, hardly to pray and get down on our knees and pray and ask God. But my wife and I always held hands and prayed together that trial, God's will be done. And we say that every day in the church, every Sabbath, practically, that God's will has to be done. God's will be done in our lives. It will be done in our lives. It's our approach to that trial. It's how we look at it. Don't forget that. To look at it in a positive manner. Something good will come. And I'm not just saying that to be talking up here. I'm not just talking to be talking. I'm sincere about it. That is the only way to look at a trial or a setback. It's to look at it from that standpoint. That's point number two. We're moving right along here. We might have a short sermon today. That's all right. You expect that from me anyway. Point number three do people equate our actions, our personality, with God and with Jesus Christ? No scripture. Totally experience. They equate our actions and our personality, that they look at us and say, well, there's a person, there's something different about him. What is it that's different about him or her? What do people see, like Steve was saying in his sermonette, when they look at us? What do they see? Do they see God in us? Do they see God's Spirit in us? Well, we may not even know that. But underneath, they're seeing something, good or bad. Do they see an individual that relies on God, God's power from the Bible and from his Holy Spirit to give them a zeal for life? Do they see that in us as we live our daily life? Do they see us zealous for life? Yes, we have setbacks and we have trials, but yes, we have something else. Do they see that in us? That's God in you. That's what Steve was talking about, God in us. In the word enthusiasm, I gave a Bible study on it years ago down in Madison Lake. The word enthusiasm means God in us. So if we're enthusiastic, that's God in us, or at least it should be God in us. So we can say to ourselves, yes, I feel good. I feel good about myself. I feel good where I am in this life. Do people see that in us, brethren? When we go out in the world or we go out in the church, do they see somebody who's trying hard to be put on a smile or be a type of person that they want to be around? Does that person show a positive mental attitude? Not a pie-in-the-sky attitude, but a positive mental attitude. Does that show that person show that in their lives? Are they that enthusiastic about their lives? Because God is in us. Because God is in us. And they should see that in us, that we're positive individuals. We have our feet on the ground. That's what my favorite saying now, oh, you have your feet on the ground. So if any of you come up to me and say, well, how are you doing? I say, well, how are you doing? You got your feet on the ground? That's my favorite saying now. You have your feet on the ground? They have their feet on the ground. They know where they're going. They understand what this life's all about. They don't go around and talk about, well, I'm wondering about the wonderful world tomorrow. I wonder what I'm going to be doing. They know it's coming. And that gives them peace, and that gives them zeal for life. And that's what we should portray to people around us. And out in the world, you young people, same thing. You know the truth. You've heard it for years. Some of you, your parents, have Bible studies with you. You're on the hook. You're responsible. You know the truth. So they see that, and they see this individual, like Emmy hasn't given up her basketball games on Friday nights. They see that. They know that's not easy for her. They know that. The parents, it's harder on the parents than the coach. She's a good ball player, but she has to give that up. People see that she's willing to do that. What do you think about that? Well, how would that look if you were a coach and you were a decent ball player? I've watched her. She's got good moves. Plays in the varsity. She's only in ninth grade. Not bragging my granddaughter up. I'm just saying that she portrays something. Well, yes, I am, I guess. People see that in her. Why would she be able to do it? The coach would say, out of here. You don't want to play the nights we play? You're gone. Same with Corey. He had to do the same thing in Minnehaha Academy. That's big stuff. People need to see people who are enthusiastic with God in them, that no matter what they do, God is in them. And they portray that. Whew, boy, I beat that subject up. Well, when I get into those types of things, I get this feeling that why would somebody look at me, or why would somebody look at any of us? Why would they look at us and say, well, that person is a godly person? No, they don't say that. I was working on the elliptical the other day, or a week or so ago, and there was a gal come up alongside me, and she says, what are you reading? I said, I have a brand new novel. She said, well, what's that? It's called The Song of Solomon. She looked at me. It's The Song of Solomon. She never heard of it. So I had to tell her, it's in the Bible. Every married couple, I told her, should read the Song of Solomon on a regular basis. She just looked at me, and boy, that stopped that right there. I didn't go another move toward the end, that kind of thing. That was done. But she looked at me, Song of Solomon, who wrote that? Who wrote that? It's in the Bible. I even had it on my big letter so I could read it easy. But I'm bouncing, you know. It's hard to read it. So people are curious, but they have to see something. They have to see something. And what I mentioned, what they should see is God in us. Enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. God in us. God in us. Zealous. Zealous to be a good Christian. That's what we want to be. That's what we're after. That's why we sit here every Sabbath. We want to be a good Christian. A good Christian. A very good Christian. That's point number three. Number four is this. We're moving right along here. Good going. I enjoy it a lot. I enjoy giving these subjects. Point number four. What does God expect of us as Christians? Here's number four. How much do we desire the kingdom above all else? How much do we desire the kingdom of God above all else? How much do we desire that? That's important to God. That matters to God. He wants to see us and desires to see us going after and thinking about the kingdom of God. What really matters to God? I'm just hitting on a few points here. I actually told Corey the other day I can go 6 or 8 or 10. I didn't want to go that far because I've run out of steam and you don't want to listen to me that long anyway. So, but here, how much do they desire the kingdom of God above everything in their life? Beloved, nothing matters. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. They're narrow-minded. The kingdom of God. I hope we're all like that. We want to have that kingdom so bad in our lives, we would do anything to bring it about. We would do anything so we could see the kingdom of God. This life doesn't mean that much to God, I don't think. Individually, we mean something to God. But our life here on earth is all about what we're doing spiritually with God. It's all about what we're doing in our daily lives. Like it was brought out in the sermonette. You hear the word, you act on it. You don't want to be tempted by anybody. You don't want to tempt anybody else. It goes on and on and on. So at the end, God has got something he can work with. We don't need to worry about what's going to be like in the kingdom of God. God will take care of that. But my point is, matters to God. That's the title of the sermon. How much we desire the kingdom. In Philippians 3, Paul understood this in verse 12 through 16. Philippians 3, verse 12 through 16 says this. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold of that for which Christ Jesus is also hold of me, had laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as we be mature, have this mind, and if anyone thinks otherwise, God will reveal it even to you. Nevertheless, to the extent, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So what we have here is that the kingdom of God is what keeps us moving forward. We're pressing forward. We're not going backwards. We don't have that forefront in the forefront of our mind. We go backwards. Do you believe me? Believe me. You can believe me. I can tell. We're going backwards if that's not in the forefront of our mind. That's not number one in our mind. What else do I have here? Here's an important point I wanted to bring out. It matters to God. In the same context of desiring the kingdom of God, it also matters to God, what did I put down here? That we leave behind a spiritual legacy. Because we don't live for everything. Boy, I'm getting all bald up. We don't live just in this body for a short time, okay? But it really matters to God what we leave as a spiritual legacy. One of them is desiring the kingdom of God. Our children should see us desiring that above all else on the earth, that we want that kingdom in front of us at all times. All right, here's another one. Staying with the truth. Staying with the truth, however long that takes. longevity in the church. Longevity. Somebody says, well, I've been around for decades. Believe me, that's not easy to stay in the church for decades and keep the mind focused on the Bible and on praying and on what we have to do and how we have to live. It is not easy. But that's what God wants to see. That matters to God, that we're desiring these things. We desire them so bad, so much, not so bad. We desire them so much that we want to stay in the church. We want to stay in the church. We want to be baptized. We want to know that our feet are on the ground. There I go again. Feet are on the ground. It matters to God. Attendance in church, that matters to God. That's what he wants to see. It matters to him. We're desiring the kingdom. Well, to get there, we have to keep the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. He wants to see us doing that. And we're going to have I'm going to get in trouble for this one. Dress codes. We desire the kingdom of God. We desire everything else. We want to be spiritually oriented. That goes right down to how we dress. We come to church, we want to have the best clothes on we can. Now, if that sounds old-fashioned, I'm sorry. But that's the way it should be. We should dress for the occasion. We should not let that go by the wayside. I don't know why I said that about it. Maybe somebody would be offended when I say dress code. I'm not saying that the way it used to be, that we go back that far, but we should take our whole life in this church, put it together and say, we desire the kingdom of God. We desire attending church. I want to be there every week. I want to dress right. I want to act decent. And on it goes, attendance-wise and whatever we do in the church. This church is a part of that group that's going to be in the kingdom of God. We're the ones that are desiring the kingdom of God. It's not somebody out there doing their thing today. They're not, those people are out there, they don't know what's happening within this church that we sit in. We're the ones that are after this kingdom of God. We're the ones that know it's coming. How blessed we are. Somebody said that the other day. I don't know if it was Corey talking or whatever. How blessed we really are to know we have a Holy Spirit and there's a kingdom coming. I know I'm talking a lot, but I'm very serious about this. Not that I want to shout you down, but I am definitely very serious about every point I've given you. Every point. Deadly serious about it. When it comes to leaving a spiritual legacy, we have here, and I'll drop it from here, we have young people that are looking at us, older people. They ought to see the best of the older people, best of the best. They should see us in that light. I've heard many times somebody saying, well, so-and-so in the church didn't do that. He let his daughter go play on Friday nights. And you told him, I asked you this years ago, I said, big deal. My son's not playing on the Sabbath. But just because they allowed that, then the other one picked up on it. So we're in this together. I think Steve mentioned that in his sermonette. We're in this together. We come here every week. We're rubbing shoulders. We want to make sure that when we rub shoulders that we're together on this. But we all want to be there in the kingdom of God. But to get there, we have to do all the other things. We have to be in church. I'm repeating myself. I won't do that. See, that's point number four. Number five. How much of the character of Jesus Christ did we take on? How much of the character of Jesus Christ did we take on in this short lifetime upon this earth? How much of the character of Jesus Christ did we take on? 2 Peter 3, verse 14 through 18. In order to have the character of Christ, you have to know Christ. Where you find him is in the scriptures, and I'm going to read you that, where we find him. But in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, you therefore, right? No, I'm sorry, verse 17, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where is that knowledge found, brethren? It's in the Bible. We understand. We want to get to know Christ. We don't go around on Sundays or whatever, and I'm not condemning the Sunday meeting churches, saying you've got to know Christ. You've got to believe in Christ. We have God the Father and Jesus Christ. We want to know, get to know him. He says, grow in the knowledge. Why is that so hard to grow in the knowledge? Believe me, there's a Satan, the devil, that puts a wall up in front of us and stops us and says, nope, don't read the Bible. You got better things to do. You got better things to do. We don't have better things to do than read the Bible. Talked to my son yesterday, just briefly. I don't like to bring my family in, but he told me, Corey did, he said, I was in a hurry this morning. But I determined in my mind, no matter how much time I put in, I'm going to read something in my Bible and I'm going to pray. So that's how we get to know Christ. We get to know him intimately. Know him intimately. I forget one of the commentaries that are really good. I think it was Matthew Henry had a real good commentary on this section of scripture talking about getting to know Christ intimately and how we do that, but it was too long. I'm not much into reading long articles anyway. Doesn't make me a bad guy. I just don't like doing it. Okay. What did I put down here? Okay, that's, 2 Peter 3, 4, knowledge, growing in knowledge and the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 8 through 11. Now we'll go back to Philippians. We'll go 3-4 verses back. Here's what Paul said about getting to know Christ. This is how convinced he was it was important to him to know Christ. And it's in Philippians 3, verse 8 through 11. Yet indeed I also count myself all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. My Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted to get to know him so we could conform to his way of living. Just so I could conform to it, I don't want to die and not having this passed on to someone else. It says, being conformed to his death. So we take the Passover. We go through the holy days. Every year, we do it every year, and yet, do we really get it? That we are sitting there taking the blood of Christ and the bread of his broken body? Do we really understand what Christ was going through then? I was thinking the other day, I was laying in bed, and I was thinking, to be nailed on that stake, with his hands nailed with nails, and hanging there because I was thinking about it is because for my back, I've been hanging on my stairwell. And how hard that is to hang there. It stretches the back out. But I think that's the reason I was thinking about it. And I think not only that, but drove nails in his feet. So he couldn't push up to take the pressure off his diaphragm. But can we really grasp and understand that what Christ went through? The knowledge that we know of Christ is in the Bible tells us that we're to have a foot washing. What's that all about? Well, it has lessons in there. It shows us what Christ is like. We get to know him, and then we take on his character. We have that knowledge of what Christ is, and we leave the spring holy days, and we're all fired up because we know. We got to put sin out of our life, so we get all charged up, and we want to go out there and we want to put sin out of our life. That's what the spring holy days do to us. But we can be just as enthusiastic about that and really dig our heels in and say, I am going to find out what Christ really went through. There was a little book I had, it wasn't written by the church, about Christ's crucifixion. It was horrible. I can't believe they'd do that, the Romans would do that to human beings. Stick a spear in them. What did that feel like? I'm getting kind of graphic here, but that's all right. It's all over the television. Why not in the Bible when it says he stuck a spear in him? That's the knowledge we gain when he says Christ suffered for us. He suffered. That's the knowledge that we have. That's what we know because we read it in the Bible and we understand it. What a great honor that is. To be able to know what we know about our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you're as thankful as I am, because I really am thankful. I'm sure thankful that he died for me. Because if he wouldn't have, I wouldn't be here anyway. He wouldn't have called me. So I am very thankful. As you can tell, I am very, very thankful. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 16. I only have one more scripture and then we're done. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 18. We read this one all the time so we can understand the scriptures. We can see, well, these are just bits and pieces of what God put in the Bible where we can understand and get to know Jesus Christ, get to know his character. These are just little parts of it that come up. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. All scripture, everything, 66 chapters, 49 in the Old, 27 in the New, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. His character is found in these scriptures. His character is found in them, brethren. He was there when Moses came down from the mountain in the Old Testament. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's still the God. He's still there. And his character is still there. He didn't write, like Christ says, I think it was in John 21, if books were written about Christ, the world wouldn't be able to hold them. There's so much about this man that came on the earth that books, you couldn't write enough books about it. Isn't that something? Isn't that really something? Say about one man that we want to get to know and we want to understand. And the way we do that is we read the scripture. We read the scripture. What did I have here? I had one scripture right at the bottom. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Very good scripture. One of my favorite chapters. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Make sure I got that right. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. We all are being transformed. Remember that. We're being transformed by the Spirit of God. He says here, into the same image as Jesus Christ. We're being transformed. We're being shown how to live, brethren. Why wouldn't that transform us? Why wouldn't that make us people of God, or God in us? Enthusiastic. Why wouldn't that do that? That he being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. And what does the Spirit of God say? I got one scripture left, and I'm done. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 13. Here's what God says now. You have this glorious Christ over here, and you have the people who are trying to gain the knowledge of this glorious human being and turn into our Savior. You come upon the earth, and then he tells us who revealed it, who gave it to us. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. He says, God has revealed it to us. God has revealed that to us. It wasn't a man that revealed it. No man could have revealed to me what I've learned since I've been in this church, in God's church. He says, God has revealed to us through his Spirit, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And I say amen to that. He shows us where to go to understand Christ and what this Passover is about and what these holy days are about. That caught my attention. It was just grasped onto me, though I couldn't stop it hardly. Fall down on my knees and just tears rolling down my eyes because I had found a pearl of great price. When you find it, you know it. There's a pearl out there, and it talks about Jesus Christ and who he was and what he does. You'll never be able to keep up with me taking notes when I get this get going. But I don't mean that to be coy or anything. Verse 11, for what man knows of the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? For so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. How much clearer can it get for us? The Spirit of God has revealed us this wonderful truth. I hope as long as we get ready now to prepare ourselves for the Passover, that we really look at ourselves, especially this year. Make it a project to really, really dig in. And dig your heels in. You young people, the same way. Some of you won't be keeping the Passover, but you will someday. Just dig in our heels and really find out what really matters to God. I just hit on a few of them here. Let's make this the best Passover season we've ever had, barring none. So, bar none. Let's prepare ourselves for the Passover.